I'd just like to begin by saying that I'm a bit of an anomaly as a preacher. As Ian said, I've come from Spain, so 99% of my preaching is done in Spanish. That's not great because my family, my wife, my two children, make a list of all the grammatical mistakes I make and point them out to me afterwards. And when I preach in English, I preach in English with one of the less attractive regional accents. So I can't really win, but I'll do my best. In order for you to become accustomed to my regional accent, we're going to read Psalm 22, which will be the longest reading this evening. And if you're familiar with these words of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'll know why we're reading Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open and their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And just a few verses from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, in this brief message, And I'd just like to talk about possibly two questions that the text poses to us. Rather than the text, the words of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The first is, what? In the sense of, what are these words? Where do they come from? And obviously we've just read Psalm 22, so we know they come from there. In the context, Jesus is surrounded by the darkness. He's in darkness, in the middle of the day. And as we heard this morning, darkness speaks to us of sinfulness, of evil, of wrongdoing. And so the darkness here speaks to us of Jesus, that innocent man, dying on the cross for our sins. And these are powerful words coming from the lips of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? God's own Son expressing this tremendous anxiety or anguish, expressing the feeling that he has been abandoned by his Father. Jesus is not the only person in Scripture to express this feeling. Immediately I thought of Job's words in chapter 13, verse 15 of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. In the sense that bad things happen to us. And sometimes bad experiences even come from God, in the sense that he tests us and he makes us go through bad experiences, as Job did. But Job expresses his faith in God, his trust in him. Although this terrible thing is happening to me, I will continue to have faith in him who saves me. David also, at the beginning of Psalms 4, 5, 13, this Psalm 22, Psalm 28 also, expresses anguish at crying out to the Lord and not receiving an answer, having this feeling that God is far from him. Jesus, in this situation, it's almost as if he's reached the tremendous crisis point. The last straw has been broken in a constant succession of experiences of betrayal and abandonment. We can all think of the many experiences in those last few days of his life before he was crucified. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas. He was abandoned by his disciples in the garden in Gethsemane. He was praying to his Father. He asked for help, just for some people to stay with him and stay awake with him and pray with him. And they all fell asleep. He woke them up. They fell asleep again. Then when he was arrested, they all disappeared and left him on his own. The people abandoned him. They forsook him. They were given the choice between Barabbas, who was a criminal, a zealot, a terrorist in today's language, a man of violence, Jesus, the man of complete innocence. The people were given a choice. They chose Barabbas. They wanted him instead. And we have this picture now of Jesus on the cross, two criminals either side of him, and both of them are hurling insults at him. Fortunately, we know from another account, one of them repented. All the passers-by reject him as well. They all hurl insults at him. They all tut-tut him. They all despise him. The religious men of the period did exactly the same. Well, the high priests, the elders, the teachers of the law were responsible for having him arrested and crucified as well. They were here standing before him saying, "Save yourself. Come down from the cross." So we can understand Jesus' anguish at this moment. And not only is he in excruciating physical pain, because we've heard so many times that death on the cross was the most painful punishment ever invented by mankind, he's in mental anguish because he's listening to all of these comments as people pass by. He's in spiritual anguish also because he feels abandoned by his Father. I call this the two realities. The reality that we as human beings have, our perception of reality and reality as it is. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation makes an attempt, in the sense that we go against the grain, to show us how life really is. And as we see in this picture, people think that life is something else. I'll try to explain myself. Those who were there said, "Save yourself. You said, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" But Jesus has come to the world to save mankind. He can't come down from the cross. Despite his feeling of abandonment, he's still up there on the cross performing the most important act in human history. The onlookers mock him. They call him a loser. But the reality hasn't changed. Jesus is king while he's hanging on the cross. He will rebuild his temple while he dies. He will save his people as he suffered. And humanity, as portrayed here by these people and the comments they make, is a sorry sight. And more than once I've thought, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, did he think to himself, is this humanity really worth saving? Is it worth the anguish? Is it worth the pain? But mostly, here Jesus feels abandoned by God, by his Father. 3 hours of darkness. Theologians speculate, but we really don't know if during those whole 3 hours Jesus was abandoned by his Father while he bore our sins on himself in order to save us, or if it was only a momentary thing because the Father and the Son could not be separated for more than a split second. But as he shouts out this, he feels cut off from God, cut off from his Father while he bears our sin. And obviously, it's a very traumatic, an extremely traumatic separation. But this separation is fruit of the Father's love for us. It's also fruit of the Son's obedience. As Ian read from Philippians before, fruit of the Son's obedience and also his love for us. And obviously, an incredibly heart-rending experience for both the Father and the Son. And as someone mentioned this morning while we were chatting a little bit about these words of Jesus on the cross, it shows us Jesus' true humanity and with all the weakness that this entails. This is not a supernatural being dying on the cross for us, in the sense that when Jesus died for us on the cross, he was simply a man. A perfect man in the sense that he had never sinned. These people were saying to him, "If you all come down from the cross, if you're the Son of God, if you're a God, come down from the cross, save yourself." Well, he could have done, but as we've mentioned before, he didn't, because he was there precisely to save us from our sins. And if that's the what, the second question is the why. And why did Jesus not say something original, something of his own? Why did he quote David? Why did he use the words of Psalm 22? The first thing that comes to my mind is that those words reflected exactly how he felt at that moment. He felt abandoned. And it's hard for me to say, well, he did it for a theological reason, because that seems inappropriate at this crisis point, this terrible point in his life. But it is true that Psalm 22, as we have read, reminds us of key truths. Psalm 22 brings consolation. It brings hope and assurance. It also rebukes the wicked. And perhaps this is a last attempt that even while Jesus is on the cross suffering, he's trying to communicate to these people who are tutting him and mocking him and ridiculing him and insulting him. Because if the high priest, if the preachers, if the teachers of the law, if the elders were there listening on, they would have known that Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. And they would have known how Psalm 22 continues. And they would have known that they were being referred to as the strong bulls of Bashan, the lions, the dogs. And it would be a lesson to them if they had ears to hear. But as Psalm 22 progresses, it does certain things. Verses 3 to 5 is a reminder of how God has delivered us and his people in the past. And we also can think of times in our experience when God has delivered us from difficult situations. Verses 9 to 12, the psalmist talks about how God has taken care of him from the cradle, how he has had faith since birth, faith from the very start. He has a personal relationship with God. He knows God. He knows and communicates and speaks to God every day of his life. So we see here that God cares for us collectively as his people and individually also. Verses 6 to 8 repeat the mocking that takes place at the foot of the cross. But when God takes care of us collectively as a church, as his people, and individually, well, mocking has no effect on us because we have this personal relationship with God and we know where we stand. Verses 12 to 21 talk about the crisis moment. It's beautifully organized as a poem. The bulls, the lions, the dogs, then the dogs, the lions, and the bulls again. Having lived in Spain for 30 years, I have a little bit of experience of bulls. I don't run in front of them. I'm not that crazy, because the bull always gets the foreigner, and even after 30 years. I've been to one or two bullfights in my time. I don't approve of them. I don't detract from them. It's part of Spanish culture. But I have seen a bull pick a bullfighter up and ram him against the wooden sides of the bull ring as if he was a rag doll. Bulls have incredible strength in their shoulder muscles. It was in Valladolid. The bullfighter was called El Gillo. He was slammed against the side railings. He was out of action for about a year. He came back, and his first bullfight after that, he was killed. So it's a very dangerous business. And in Psalm 22, the psalmist is surrounded by these bulls. So it's almost a situation of no escape. I can't get away from this problem. It's too much for me. But even so, the psalmist is obviously expressing his feelings on the one hand of abandonment in the first verse of the psalm, and his desperation because he's surrounded by enemies. He feels betrayed because if it's a psalm of David, some of his enemies were actually family members. His suffering as a consequence. In verse 20, he cries out, "Deliver me." In verse 21, "Rescue me." Obviously, if he cries out, he still knows that although he feels abandoned, God has power to deliver and rescue. Verse 22, "Call upon the name of the Lord." His people revere him, praise him, fear him, and God will respond. Verse 24, "He does not abandon the suffering, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering or of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." This is how Jesus' message on the cross, Psalm 21, as it concludes, it's full of hope and full of consolation. 26, words of salvation. "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." It reminds me of the Platitudes. "Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven." From all of this suffering comes salvation. And from all of that, later on, verses 27 to the end, for Christ, for our Lord, there will be universal recognition and praise. "All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. From the healthiest to the weakest, from the richest to the poorest, from the From the well-off to those who have less, all of humanity will bow the knee and worship God. People will be told from generation to generation. Everyone will worship him. And the psalm ends with these wonderful words, "He has done it." Which also reminds me of the exclamation of Christ on the cross, "It is finished," which will be a later message. It is finished in the sense of it has been achieved. It is done. Victory over death and over sin has been won. This is great news for us. Great news for us to remember in difficult times. Because Christ asks us to take up our cross and suffer with him. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's a difficult life. Because taking up a cross doesn't sound to me like it's going to be an easy life. The complete contrast. But as Christians, he is there with us to console us, to help us, to strengthen us. And in those moments when we feel that God has abandoned us, when there are no answers to our prayers, when there is complete silence, it's only a feeling. It's not the reality. The reality is that God is with us, always will be, there to protect us and help us. He doesn't take away our suffering. He doesn't solve all our problems. But he's there in the middle of it all with us to console us and to help us. And as we read in Revelation, and as we read in Psalm 22, and as we read at the end of Matthew, Christ has victory over sin. He dies. He comes back from death. He brings victory and salvation. He provides a future for all of us, and we will, as this psalm ends, in heaven together proclaim his righteousness, declaring he has done it. Amen.